the Bad Christian, or sermons on the seven deadly sins and the different sins against God and our neighbor, which flow therefrom, by Father Francis Junot, translated from the original German edition of Clone, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Emperor Martyr, Bishop James D. Ricard. On the dangerous state of those who seldom hear the word of God. And all that heard him were astonished at his wisdom. How fortunate the Jews were at that time in having in Jerusalem the incarnate Son of God to preach to them the eternal truths. That they had only profited by their good fortune. For thou also hast known, says our Lord, when weeping over the city, and that in this thy day the things that are to thy peace. But what good did the divine preacher do his beloved city, towards which he meant so well? He only made its sin more inexcusable and its wickedness more damnable. All that heard him were astonished, but they did not become any better. They were astonished, says St. Augustine, but they were not converted. Do you wish, my dear brethren, that we had today the good fortune of hearing Christ himself speak to us? Oh, what attentive and eager listeners we should be. But what am I saying? Have we not opportunity enough, if we only wish to make use of it, of hearing the word of God in several churches and all Sundays and holidays, announced and explained to us by preachers who speak in the name of God? But deplorable is the negligence of many Christians. To hear the word of God in sermons, but rarely, when one has an opportunity of hearing it frequently, is a very bad and dangerous sign for a Christian. Why? Because, generally speaking, they whose souls are in a bad or dangerous state seldom hear the word of God, such as the subject of this instruction. Christ Jesus, thou who didst induce Zacchaeus to follow thee by a few words, give us and increase in us a love of thy divine word, that we may henceforward hear it often, receive it with joy, and derive from it great fruit for our souls. This grace we beg of thee through the intercession of thy Mother Mary and of our holy angels guardian. One thing I must remind you of, and it is of great importance, namely, that it is one thing to say, they whose souls are in a bad state seldom, as a general rule, hear sermons, and another thing to say, all those who, as a general rule, seldom hear the word of God are in a bad state as to their souls. This latter statement I cannot defend as it stands. God forbid that I should usurp the functions which belong to his inscrutable divine decrees and dare to look on anyone as bad, unless I am quite certain he is bad. But I do say that it is a bad sign for a Christian, especially for one who has all sorts of worldly business and anxieties to distract him, and who neither reads nor hears anything of spiritual things during the week, to neglect, as a general rule, the frequent opportunities he has of hearing the word of God in sermons on Sundays and holidays. I look upon it as a bad sign, on account of what Jesus Christ, the eternal truth, has said. Everyone that doth evil hateth the light. And I maintain that they whose souls are in a bad or dangerous state have no love for the word of God. And they consist first of those who, having been accustomed to indulge in certain vices for a long time past, do not yet think of being converted and of amending their lives. Such are, for instance, those who knowingly possess ill-gotten goods, which they do not intend to restore to the lawful owner. Those who, being enmeshed in the toils of an unchaste passion, do not give up, nor avoid the proximate occasion of sin, or who allow a secret mortal sin to remain on their consciences for many years because they're ashamed to declare it candidly in confession. All these people will not readily go to sermons, or at all events, they will not be eager to hear them, but will do all they can to avoid them, especially those sermons in which the truth is told in an expressive manner. And why? Because they cannot bear the bitter reproaches of their own consciences, which are touched and disquieted by the explanation of the gospel truths, and because they dread losing the false peace they have hitherto enjoyed in the midst of their sins. The monkey cannot bear a looking glass, nor a camel clear water, because they see their ugly figures reflected therein. Therefore, the one will break the looking glass, or throw it away in anger, and the other will trample about in the water until it becomes muddy and is no longer transparent. The Word of God is a looking glass which places clearly before the eyes of sinners the fearful state of their consciences, the filth and deformity of their sins and vices. They hate this looking glass, says St. John Chrysostom, because they cannot look at their own vileness without shame and fear. Pliny and Salines writes of a certain nation in Morocco, who, as I've mentioned elsewhere, because they are coal black in color, love the darkness better than the light, as it suits their color better. While they have such a hatred of the beautiful and pleasant sunshine, that they pursue the sun when he rises with all sorts of execrations. Foolish and mad people they must be indeed, but are we much better nowadays? The Word of God is a shining light, the light of truth, Lumen Veritatis, as the scripture calls it. Now, just as the children of the light, that is, pious souls who are desirous of their eternal salvation, seek and receive this light with the greatest eagerness, so also there are Moors among European Christians, souls as black as a coal, who, begrimed as they are with the filth of sin, love and seek the darkness of their ignorance and error, while they hate and fly the light of truth, as our Lord says in the Gospel of St. John. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, although that light is so abundantly distributed every day. And he gives the reason of that. For their works were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, that his works may not be reproved. You cannot cause greater annoyance to a man who is lying in a deep sleep and wants to rest, than to shake and pull him about, and hold a lighted candle before his eyes. Oh, he will cry out, turning away his face, go away with that light and let me alone. It would not be half so bad if you were merely to talk, laugh, or make noise in the room in which he is sleeping. Why so? Because the light shining in the eyes is the surest to interrupt the sleep that he is so anxious to continue. That is the reason, my dear brethren, why the habitual sinner has such a hatred of sermons. He is buried in the deep sleep of his sins. He finds a false peace and pleasure in sensuality. He does not wish to be disturbed or awakened. The light of the truth, the Word of God in sermons, is likely to disturb this sleep most effectually. It shines in his eyes. It cries out, rise, thou that sleepest. And therefore, he cannot bear it. Away, he says in thought, away with the light, away with sermons. I will have nothing to do with them. But, says St. John Chrysostom to those people, That is the very reason why you should be all the more diligent in coming to sermons, and all the more eager and attentive to hear them, that the light may arouse you out of the sleep of sin, which otherwise will certainly be followed by the sleep of eternal death. Come, he says, listen to me. I will make you uneasy, but with an uneasiness that will gain eternal repose for you. The church in which the word of God is preached is an ark, and a far better one than that of the patriarch Noah. The latter held animals of all sorts, and saved them from temporal destruction in the deluge. But they left the ark the same as they entered it. The wolf went in and came out a wolf still. The raven went in and came out a raven. The swine went in and came out a swine, etc. It is far different with the ark of the church in which I preach the word of God. If I find a wolf, I will turn him into a lamb. If a black crow comes in, he will go home a white dove. He who comes to the sermon a slave of the devil will go away from it a beloved child of God. By change, not of his nature, but of his will, which shall be converted and turned to God. This change shall be effected not by my weak tongue, which speaks to the bodily ears, but by the supernatural light and powerful grace of God, which uses my tongue as an instrument to call to the hearts of the hearers and to move them to amend their lives. So far, that holy and zealous preacher, St. John Chrysostom. But most people do not want a change of that kind. The unjust wolf, greedy of gold, wishes to remain a wolf. The unchaste swine wishes still to wallow in the filth of his passions. The raven, blackened by sin, wishes still to cry, "Ka, ka," and to put off repentance to some future time. And therefore, they will have nothing to do with sermons or the word of God. But woe to those who, through fear of being changed and converted, fly the light of the truth. Jesus Christ, our Savior, has already pronounced sentence on them in that passage of the Gospel of St. John that I have already quoted. And this is the judgment, because the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. That is, according to Alcuin's interpretation, since they fly and avoid the light of truth, they need not be judged any further, for they are already judged, and the sentence of eternal damnation is pronounced against them. Then the class of men who seldom hear the word of God are those who lead lives that are apparently not very bad or vicious, but neither are they good or pious. They are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm and tepid. They are quite satisfied if they do nothing, that is, in their opinion, evidently a grievous sin against the commandments of God and of the church. Otherwise, they hardly trouble themselves as to how they fulfill many obligations of their state that bind under pain of sin. They would be very glad to go to heaven, but at the same time their hearts cling to earth and earthly things, so that they spend the day from morning till night according to the rules laid down by the vain world for people of their condition, indulging in sensuality and love of ease. They sleep late in the morning, are extravagant in dress, giving to good eating and drinking, and the greater part of the precious time that God has given them to work out their salvation, they spend in idle conversation and unnecessary visiting. It does not at all harmonize with the life that such people lead to hear the word of God in sermons frequently, for if they did so, their minds would be raised up to God, their last end. They would be inflamed with their desire and love of heavenly goods, and would be encouraged to practice the Christian virtues. Therefore, they remain away from sermons. either through fear of becoming scrupulous and anxious, and thus being induced to change their mode of life, or else through carelessness or negligence, inasmuch as the thought of going to hear a sermon never occurs to them, and they imagine that they are not in want of the Word of God, and are under no obligation to hear it, or else they are so sensual and unmortified that they will not put themselves to the slight trouble that is necessary to hear the Word of God. In the winter, they cannot bear the cold and the harsh wind. In summer, the heat oppresses them, for they are afraid of droughts or of rain. Nearly always, when there is question of going to the sermon preached in the morning, which is the time when both head and heart are best disposed to be influenced by the grace of God, it is too early for them. They require such an amount of sleep and take such a long time to dress that they can hardly manage to get to church. And very often they cannot rise earlier because their heads are heavy from sitting up late at a party the night before. In a word, the light of truth, the heart-penetrating Word of God, the food that the good God has prepared for our souls is not for them. What a lamentable mistake! What a deplorable error theirs is! With reason does the prophet Job say of such people, if the morning suddenly appear, it is to them the shadow of death, and they walk in darkness as if it were in light. They live in great uncertainty and carelessness of their eternal salvation, and yet they imagine that they are on the straight road to heaven. If these men, I say, and such as these are not in a bad state, a question which I will not now discuss, there is no doubt that they are in a very dangerous state, and I might add, in a more dangerous state than the former class, who are openly addicted to gross vices, but who know the unhappy condition in which they are, and may yet be touched by divine grace and repent sincerely and amend their lives. But since the others see nothing in their lives that is wicked, and that ought to be repented of and amended, what means have they of being really changed for the better, and of turning their tepid hearts to God? The life they lead is at best a luxurious, effeminate, and idle life. It is not a mortified or penitential one. It is not fixed to the cross with Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is not a Christian life, since it does not lead to heaven by the rude way and through the narrow gate of penance. And, according to the words of Christ, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and only they can gain it who do violence to themselves. If they came constantly, or at least frequently, to sermons and instructions, they would often hear those truths explained, and if they heard them with duly prepared and eager hearts, they would soon be penetrated like the other hearers, by the supernatural light of the Holy Ghost. They would believe practically in those truths and would lead far different lives. But since they neglect to hear the Word of God, they continue what they imagine to be light, but which is in reality darkness. They walk in darkness as if they were in light. What a light in knowledge will break upon them, but too late, when the eyes of the body shall be closed in death, and the eyes of the soul shall be open in the house of their eternity. Therefore, they will say with the fools in the book of wisdom, we have erred from the way of truth, and the light of justice hath not shined upon us, and the sun of understanding hath not risen upon us. Because through laziness and sloth, we refuse to see and to receive that light, that shining sun. We'll walk through hard ways, but the way of the Lord we have not known. We refuse to to allow it to be shown to us. Now we acknowledge that we have missed the right road to heaven. Fools that we are, what an irreparable mistake we have made. The third class consists of those who flatter themselves and persuade others too, as far as their outward actions are concerned, that they are devout and pious, while in reality they are in utter ignorance of many things that are useful and necessary to their eternal salvation, and they are addicted to many serious faults and imperfections. These people seldom hear the word of God, or at least they do not hear it regularly, not because they hate and avoid it, but because they have no taste or desire for it. They think they can employ their time better in some other way for the glory of God and the salvation of their souls. The whole substance of their piety consists in certain special devotions to churches, meditations, vocal prayers, hearing several masses one after another, making their usual confessions and communions, etc. The whole day is occupied with these and similar devotions, and each devotion has its own particular hour fixed for it. There must be no interruption, change, or shortening, and least of all, omission in the list of devotions. If anything occurs to be done during the day, no matter what it is put aside if it interferes with them. The bell may ring 100 times for the sermon. No, they say, I have not time to go now. I have something else to do. This is the time for visiting that church, for prayer, for mass, meditation, and so on. I acknowledge that it is an excellent thing, very profitable for the soul, and very pleasing to God, who performs all his works in a certain number and measure, to have a fixed order for one's daily devotions, as far as the duties of one's state allow. And I acknowledge, too, that all those devotions I have mentioned, when they are performed in the state of grace and with proper fervor, are very good, meritorious, and pleasing to God. But when a fixed order for daily devotions prevents one, as a general rule, from hearing the word of God, or makes one careless about it, then I have not the least hesitation in saying that all those prayers and pious works are of no good, and that it would be far better to omit them, nay, sometimes to omit even confession and Holy Communion, or put them off to some other day, rather than not hear the Word of God. For that divine Word is far more necessary for the due instruction of those people, and consequently more advantageous for their eternal salvation, and more helpful to them in the practice of solid virtue than all their inner pious works. If we consider the conduct of those people while they are in church at their devotions, and compare it with the way in which they behave at home, or during the performance of their duties of their state, which the law of God obliges them to fulfill under pain of sin, what a striking contrast we should find. During their prayers and meditations, they are like angels in modesty and humility. They shed tears of sweet consolation when they read in their prayer books about the love of God. 1,000 times they say to God with the lips, their bodies and souls and all they have, and they profess to belong entirely to God and to be ready to accept from Him crosses and trials, sickness or health, life or death, etc. That is the kind of piety that suits their taste. That is what makes them look on themselves as really devout, and it is a piety and devotion that they have no chance of finding by hearing sermons. But how do they act sometimes when they have finished their devotions and get to the end of their pious affections and go home to do the will of God, not by empty words and with lips only, but in deed and work. Oh, that is quite a different matter. It does not belong to their usual devotions. And so if they are commanded to do anything that does not exactly chime in with their own ideas, they are full of murmurs, complaints, and opposition. They do only what pleases themselves and what best suits their own convenience. If a person whom they dislike ventures to say a word to displease them, they show just as much proficiency in abusing and rivaling that person as they did when in church in repeating their prayers. If some trifling thing annoys them, if, so to speak, a cross of straw is laid on their shoulders, there is no more talk of offering themselves altogether to God or to be disposed of according to His will, etc. In a word, all their piety and devotion is on their lips and in their outward demeanor, while in reality they have neither true devotion nor true virtue nor true holiness and sanctity. And yet they are so obstinate, or to speak more truly, so infatuated and superstitious in observing their devotional practices they have practiced, prescribed for themselves, that they would look at anyone who tries to detach them from those devotions as an enemy of God's honor and their salvation. While if they are obliged to interrupt their usual practices on account of some unforeseen occurrence, they are full of scruples and uneasiness during the whole day, as if they were guilty of some grievous sin, although they make light of neglecting the duties of their state, a neglect which they have reason enough to be uneasy and anxious about. I cannot help comparing them to King Saul. We read in the first book of Kings, chapters 14 and 15, that in order to gain a victory over his enemies, he had bound himself and his army by an oath not to taste food till sunset under pain of death. And Saul abjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that shall eat food till evening, till I be revenged of my enemies." Jonathan, his son, who knew nothing of his father's oath and the command he had laid on his army, finding some honey, tasted a little of it to refresh himself, as he was very tired. But Jonathan had not heard when his father adjured the people, and he put forth the end of the rod which he had in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and he carried his hand to his mouth. And did Saul look on this as an unpardonable crime? Yes, and he condemned Jonathan to death on account of it. As the Lord liveth, who is the Savior of Israel, if it was done by Jonathan, my son, he shall surely die. All the people begged for mercy for Jonathan, but Saul was inexorable. He had taken an oath and given a command that was transgressed, and he looked on that transgression as a crime that should be punished with death. May God do so and so to me, and add still more, for dying thou shalt die, O Jonathan. And he would really have been put to death had not the people saved him. So the people delivered Jonathan that he should not die. See, my dear brethren, how exact Saul was in observing the law he had laid down for himself. But mark how he acted on another occasion. God had commanded him by the prophet Samuel to destroy the Amalekites utterly and not to spare one of them. Now therefore go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that he hath, spare him not, nor covet anything that is his, etc. How did the king observe this command? Self-love and avarice furnished him with excuse enough for sparing the king of Amalek through pretended piety and taking the best of his possessions. And Saul spared Agag, and the best of the flocks of sheep, and of the herds, and the garments, and the rams, and all that was beautiful. And he thought he had acted well in doing so, for he boasted to the prophet, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have fulfilled the word of the Lord." What was the reason of the different state of his conscience on those two occasions? He observed the law he had made for himself with the utmost exactness, so as even to condemn his own son to death, while he had not the least scruple or anxiety in transgressing the command of God. Do you wish to know the reason of the difference, my dear brethren? The command to destroy the Amalekites came from God through the prophet Samuel, but the observance of the fast till sunset was a law that Saul bound himself to under a vow through special private devotion. This latter law had to be kept with the utmost exactness, while, as he imagined, the former did not require to be observed so strictly, although in reality it was of far greater importance than the oath. There you have an example of how we often act. To be humble of heart, meek towards our neighbor, no matter who he is. To love those who in any way offend us, and to show that love by doing good to them. To obey at once and with reverence those whom God has placed over us. To bear the faults and frailties of others with patience. To be exact in the performance of the duties of our state, etc. These are things that we are commanded to do by the divine law, and in the fulfillment of them, our true piety and holiness consists. Yet, sometimes we do not scruple to transgress in these matters. On the other hand, special private devotions, to which we are not bound by any command of God, are a law that we have invented and prescribed for ourselves. And we think that if we do not observe them all exactly, we do wrong. But if we have fulfilled them properly, according to our own ideas, we congratulate ourselves on having fulfilled the word of the Lord and served God properly. But how fearfully our self-love deceives us herein. The words that St. John was told to say to the angel of the church of Laodicea could well be applied to us. Thou sayest, I am rich and made wealthy and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You think you are pious, devout, and rich in merits, and you know not that your soul is in a state of ignorance and misery. All this is mostly attributable to want of proper instruction, which must be received from the light of the Holy Ghost, teaching us by the Word of God. If those seemingly pious people came often to sermons with well-prepared hearts, they would soon learn in what true Christian virtue and piety consists. The fourth and last class consists of those who are overwhelmed with worldly cares and business, that they have no time or leisure to hear the Word of God in sermons. For these I have very few words, or rather nothing, but a sigh of profound pity. Pitiable indeed is your state, O unfortunate people. You bury yourselves of your own accord so deeply in temporal things that you have no time to devote to the consideration of eternity. You undertake so many different kinds of business that you must neglect the all-important business of your souls. Tell me, in God's name, why are we on this earth? To know God, to love Him, to keep His commandments, to do His holy will in all things, and to save our immortal souls. That is the one necessary business to which all other things must be directed. Long ago, St. John Chrysostom bewailed in the pulpit in Constantinople all those who did not come at least twice a week to hear the word of God. "Ah," said he, "you send your children twice a day to school to learn to read and write and fence and dance and sew and spin. But you are so involved in worldly cares and so careless and negligent about your precious souls that you cannot spare 2 hours in the week to acquire the knowledge necessary for your eternal salvation." What would he have said of those who hardly once in a month, nay, hardly once or twice in a whole year, hear a sermon with attention? I must say, in the words of our Lord, "What does it profit a man to gain by his energy and industry the whole world and all its riches and treasures, if his soul suffer loss thereby?" For God's sake, Christians, think of this, and let those of you who seldom come to sermons see for yourselves whether you have not grave reason to fear that you may belong to one of those poor classes of people whose souls are in a bad state, or at all events, in a very dangerous state. No matter who you are, it still remains true that to go to sermons rarely when one has an opportunity of going frequently is a very bad sign for a Christian. "He that is of God heareth the words of God," says Jesus Christ. "Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God." What a terrible conclusion that is to draw. Yet it must be true, for Christ himself says it. But what is the use of speaking to those who are absent, and who therefore cannot hear what I say? The whole fruit of this sermon is for you, my dear brethren, who form my regular audience. Continue to refresh your souls and encourage yourselves in the divine service by constantly hearing the word of God, unless some pressing business prevents you. Constantly, I say, for to come once to a sermon and stop away two or three times after that is not the sign of a man who is really anxious to save his soul and who hungers for its spiritual food. The loss of one sermon may entail an eternal loss, for an opportunity of doing good once lost never comes back again, even if the same sermons were repeated. Still, it is not certain that God, who by his grace is the author of all the good that is done by sermons, and who gives to each individual the special grace he has prepared for him, it is not certain that God will offer that grace again. The Spirit breatheth where he will. Therefore, you must take the light whenever you can. He that is of God heareth the words of God. Let that be verified in us all. We are of God, and therefore we have derived fruit enough for today, and we can rejoice and say, "This day is salvation come to this house," that is, to our souls. Amen.